Matthew 27 and verse number 50, we read this. When Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And of course, this is the moment of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Then verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, and so this would be his soldiers that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Heavenly Father, on this Sunday before Veterans Day, Lord, we certainly want to do the right thing. And we did, I think. How do you say thank you enough? That's always my struggle. But I appreciate, Lord, so much those that have served, Lord, in defense of our country and those who are serving. Two of these young men are still in. Lord, guide their lives, guide their decisions going forward. Thank you for the fact that they right now are standing, Lord, in guard and in defense for our nation. Bless them in a special way for that. And Lord, for those who have served, Lord, Lord, we all, Lord, put our hands on our heart in grateful appreciation for every single minute of every single year that they served. And so bless them. Lord, also like to ask, dear God, that you'd help me as I preach. We're going to look at some soldiers in the Bible. We're going to tell us some soldier stories from the Bible. But Lord, we're also going to capture this moment in time where a soldier realized something, came to grips with something, chose to believe something. That was the most important moment of his life. And so, Lord, if there's any among us that's not saved, we pray, dear God, that we could see them have that moment. Today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This week, our nation will pause and say thank you to those who are and have served in defense of our country. This week, we celebrate Veterans Day. And I have a deep appreciation for those that have served. And I think all of us realize we have a deep debt towards those who especially have paid the ultimate price for our freedom. This past week, starting on Sunday night through Wednesday, I was in Rock Island, Illinois, to preach a revival for David Napa Unoa, and of course saw Ashley there. They're doing so well. I mean this, I want to give a good report to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Such a spirit of revival. And exciting Sunday night service, exciting Wednesday night service. Monday and Tuesday, visitors came, several preachers and people from the community. And I mean, Monday and Tuesday night, the auditorium was absolutely packed. Sunday morning, I was not there. They had a special Sunday and saw visitors come and had folks baptized, seen several saved, and it's just popping and going over in Rock Island. So Monday, Brother Dave, he said, let me pick you up. I'd like to take you to the Rock Island Armory. And of course, that's one of our military bases. And he took me on a tour, and I went and seen several things, fascinating, interesting things. Great history there, by the way, incredible history there. But while we were there, he said, is there anything else you'd like to see? And one of the things I noticed on the map is that they have a federal, a national cemetery there. And I said, I want to go there. And we did, and we parked the car. We spent some time there. And I want to say this to every one of you. I think every single American from time to time needs to make sure that that happens in your life, that you take the time to go and visit where those who've served and those who've died for our country, where they're laid to rest. It does something for you. Parents, I think you ought to plan. I'm all for vacations. I'm all for taking the kids and having fun. But too much of our child rearing is revolving around fun and pleasure and not enough of it. Doing the things that's going to put within our children's heart a deep appreciation for their country and for those that have served and gone before and paid the price so that we can enjoy the freedom we enjoy every day. Years ago, we have our, he mentioned this, our ministry Operation Think of That. We look for opportunities to find any gathering of people that are in the military. And if we can somehow find a kindness or some way we can extend appreciation. We asked to do that, and the folks have been gracious to let us, and always appreciative when we come. But 61 of our members went several years ago, took a trip all the way to Washington, D.C. We've done this actually twice. First time, 61 of our members went to Washington, D.C. on Memorial Day weekend, manned all the war memorials, and all day on Saturday, all day on Monday, we did nothing but stand and shake hands with soldiers and with those that are serving and have served, and thank them for their service and gift them the book, Grace Will Lead Me Home, that I wrote with Brother Ron Allen back, and I'll tell you a bit about that in a minute. But we did that on Saturday. We did that on Sunday. And I'm going to tell you about probably one of the most emotional weekends of my life. The World War II Memorial had just opened that just recently after that. And they were busing in World War II vets. And me and my wife ended up being there. And they positioned us where we could greet every single World War II vet that stepped off of a bus before they went to the memorial. They met me and my wife first, and we were able to shake their hands, thank them. Woo, hard to talk about. Several of those men, now aged men, tear run down their face, and they'd look and grip my hand and say, "You're the first one that's ever said thank you. I appreciate that." We don't say thank you enough as a nation. We don't. I'm just going to say this publicly. The way we treated our Vietnam vets when they came back was a national sin. And I don't think it was all of us. Matter of fact, I don't think it was most of us. But sometimes the minority of unthankful and degenerate citizens of this country who would wait at an airport to spit on a soldier. I want to tell you something. They better not do it where I'm around. Because y'all are going to have to come bail me out of jail if that happens, okay? We have that in our budget, bailed the preacher out of. We need to make that a budget item, because I think more and more I'm going to be using it. This country keeps going the way it is. I'm all for vengeance, is my saith the Lord, but I want to be an instrument of that vengeance from time to time. But I don't blame you if you've got any love for this country, any respect for our flag, any appreciation and knowledge of our national history, then there ought to be, from all of those things, something called patriotism that boils up inside of you. And so one of the greatest, honors of my life and was to sit down with a man that got saved in this church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, by the name of Ron Allen. It was a man that had served a tour at Vietnam, was terribly injured, almost lost his life. By honestly God's grace and mercy, he made it back. But he came back and was not treated well, and he went into a life of self-destruction. Hard worker, by the way. Went to work every day, provided for his family. I don't want to draw the wrong kind of a picture, but outside of that, just a life of involved with alcohol and terrible life. Just, and so much of that they brought back with them, you know, and the way that they were treated. See, the thank yous helped them heal folks. Going over, listen, we've got this week, but it shouldn't just happen on this week. When you go over and you look over and you see a soldier or a young lady that's serving in our military and you got a chance, and they're in a restaurant, go over and pick that ticket up and pay for that meal. A thank you goes a long way. No matter what they've sacrificed, what level of service, they're going to appreciate the fact that somebody notices and somebody cares. And so when Ron eventually started coming to our church, his wife had gotten saved. She finally kept after him. I went and seen him. Other people in this church went to see him, visit him, and finally got him to start coming to church. But Ron eventually received Christ as his Savior. And God just did a transforming work in his life. And there's so many things that he wasn't able to come to peace with and to kind of put behind him that I think just the miraculous grace of God allowed. But I told him one day, he came to my office and he said, "I want to help other veterans that are struggling." And I said, "Ron, I've heard little bits of your story. Let's put your testimony in booklet form. Let's get it out there. Let's get a resource that we can hand to somebody and say, hey, read this." And good night. I can't even tell you how many now that's been printed. We're, by the way, needing to print some more. So the preacher's going to be hollering for more money, but I'm not hollering it for me. We print these things up. We pay for them. Every copy's been paid for by Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And And me and my wife have paid separately for some to be printed. And we give them out free to veterans. I mean, every opportunity, everywhere I go, every church I'm in outside of here, on my book table, I find the veterans and say, come by, I've got a book for you. And we can't say thank you enough. But I said, Brother Ron, let's go over and let's talk. Let's see how if God's in this thing. And I don't know how many Tuesday nights, probably about 8-10 Tuesday nights in a row, I drove over to Clay City, walked in his living room, took a tape recorder and threw it in the middle of the table and just got him talking. And from those conversations, we came up with what Grace Will Lead Me Home. I thought, listen, I know that I'm taking some time on this, but listen, I thought I was patriotic. And then I realized just how diminished I really was in that area of my life. Talking with that man and writing that book and then going out and taking that book to Washington, D.C. and shaking those veterans' hands and listening to those stories. We've got to get our young people involved in these type of things. Okay? It is ignorance that's causing our young people to burn the American flag. Ignorance. Ignorance. It really is. You know, there's a part of history, and I'm frustrated over this. Those that are determined to rewrite the American history and take our heroes and make them into villains and take the sacrifice of good men and women and spit on it and elevate people that are not heroes just because they've got an entire different agenda that has nothing to do with the real history of our country. You know, we're not tearing any statues down around here. We're holding these people up as deserving of honor. Give honor. This is what the Bible says. Give honor to whom honor is due. And so that's where we're at here. But I don't think there's a single thing that changed me or touched me more. Broaden my appreciation for those that served, kind of deepened the patriotism I feel towards my country than writing that book with Ron and going to the trip. And we went on Monday and we went our Saturday and then Memorial Day and shook hands, gave over 16,000 soldiers. We were able to shake their hand, look them in the eye and say, thank you. And then at the end of that Monday, we went to Arlington Cemetery. And I was talking about this. Young people, my parents, get these kids to these places. Have them walk there. I mean, if you have little children, maybe every Memorial Day or every Veterans Day, you ought to find one of our national cemeteries and give each of your children one American flag and just say, we're going to walk through and we're going to appreciate, we're going to talk. And as we do, I want you to just let the Lord lead you to one stone and pray for the family of that man or that woman who you've never known before. And then after you've prayed, you put an American flag there. Show some appreciation. If we raised our kids that way, we wouldn't have this idiocy that's happening in our country. If we actually made them read real history books that have an appreciation for what folks have done, and the fact that I get to grow up every single or get up every single day of my life and enjoy the freedoms I get to enjoy is by the grace of God, number one. Nobody comes before God. But second in line after God ought to be, let's thank. Let's thank the soldiers. Let's thank the sailors. Let's thank those that served in any capacity in our military. This morning, I read to you the story of the salvation of a group of soldiers. And you know what, folks? There's something about soldiers that I learned by talking to Brother Ron Allen. Soldiers are a different breed. They're somewhat of a closed community, band of brothers. To be honest, I've often said this, it often takes a soldier to reach a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I think that that's exactly what happened here because these soldiers watched the captain of our salvation die on an old rugged cross. But I see something. I see a group of soldiers. By the way, we're going to find that these were hard men. By the way, they had to be hard men. It takes hard men to do certain things. They were hard men, but you know what? Something got through. Something spoke to their heart. Something changed their mind. Something convinced them that Jesus Christ was truly, that's the word that is used, truly, this was the Son of God. And we read in that verse, in verse number 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, say, preacher, what caused this change of heart? Well, let's read the verse. Let's let the Bible teach us. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, what's the first phrase after that say? Watching Jesus. And then saw the earthquake. And then, and those things that were done. And then they feared greatly. And then, you know what? They placed their belief, their trust, their faith, and confessed it aloud that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. Well, preacher, let's break these things down. What did it take to convince these hardened soldiers to have this tender moment where they turned their heart to the truth and accepted Jesus Christ for who he truly was? Number one, they had to see Jesus for who he truly was. They had to watch Jesus. That's the first thing that's listed. By the way, I just kind of did a quick Bible study. I won't take a lot of time on this, but it's interesting how many times we find military men or soldiers interacting with Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. You know, it was soldiers that attended the preaching services of John the Baptist even before Jesus was introduced as the Messiah. Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying into the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And by the way, we'll read that whole section, but John preached repentance and pointed people to Jesus Christ. And those that heard him fell under great conviction. The Bible says, and the people asked him, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. But the last group that's mentioned in verse 14, it says this, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. No doubt there were soldiers present the day that John saw Jesus and proclaimed to all the people, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It was a soldier who besought Jesus to heal his servant in Matthew chapter number 8. When Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Listen what this soldier said. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And what he was saying is, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you are so powerful, I will not take up your time. You do not have to come all the way to my house. I believe in you enough to believe that if you say it, it will happen. Just say it. Hey, I'm a centurion. I have 100 men under me. When I say to do something, it happens. And I believe, Lord, that you are the God of all authority. Just say it, and I'll believe it will be done. That's what he was saying there. By the way, it was soldiers who scourged Jesus in Pilate's hall, who mocked and beat Jesus in Pilate's hall. Matthew 27, verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Watch this. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, and when they had planted a thorn of crowns and put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. By the way, it was Roman soldiers that carried out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, 31, and after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Luke 23, 36 gives us this piece of information. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. John 19, 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said among themselves, let us not render, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, closing statement, these things therefore the soldiers did. John 19:32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified. One of the rules, the laws was, there was a Jewish holiday coming and they couldn't stay on the cross. There was a certain time they had to bury the bodies by, and so they came to the three that were crucified. They break the legs of the one thief on Jesus' right hand, the thief on Jesus' left hand. You'd have to understand all about crucifixion and the way it happened, but they needed to have their leg bones to be able to push themselves up after a while just to be able to breathe, and so that would hasten their death. But you know what? They didn't have to break the legs of Jesus. By the way, that couldn't have happened because it was prophesied that not one bone would be broken. Besides that, Jesus did not die of natural causes or die of the crucifixion. He gave his life freely for all of us. But you know what one of the soldiers did do in verse 34? But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. It was soldiers who were assigned to guard the grave of Jesus Christ. It was soldiers who received bribe money to lie and spread the rumor that Jesus' body had been stolen after the resurrection. You say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm just going through and saying, even while Jesus was here, he interacted with soldiers. Soldiers had a part of his death. Soldiers witnessed his resurrection. Folks, it was the soldiers that saw this. Now, I've told you all of those things, but I want you to understand this, that something had to happen in this group of soldiers and the heart of these soldiers that day that brought them to Jesus Christ. And you know what had to happen? They had to watch him. You know what I thought to myself later? These were the same ones that took control of him in Pilate's hall. And I don't know all they saw that day, Brother Joe, but you know what? When they have spent their lives mocking and torturing and punishing people and carrying out their duties, what they were ordered to do, they did. And even crucifying people. I think every time they did something to Jesus, they looked into his eyes and saw something they never saw in another man's eyes. I think when they mocked and laughed, I think even while they were driving the nails, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but maybe we'll get to heaven and find out that as every time the hammer hit the nail, I wonder if Jesus was looking the man right in the eye and saying, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. All I know is going through the process of watching Jesus suffer. Come on, Christians, this is good for us. What is the world seeing when God asks us to go through some trials and tribulations and some suffering? Are they seeing us react just the way the lost people react, or do they see Jesus in us? But something in the process, the things that Jesus said from the cross, I think they were standing right there when they listened to him, when that thief that was on his right hand, and he said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think they watched Jesus forego and set aside his suffering to make sure his mother was taken care of and handed off properly so that her care would continue. I think by the end of this, everything they saw and everything that they watched, it convinced them this is not just another man dying. Listen to me. When Jesus died, it was like no other death that's ever happened. This was not a man dying. This was the Son of God dying for the sins of all mankind. And these hardened soldiers took note because they watched Jesus die. So these soldiers had to watch Jesus in order to be convinced, had to see him die on an old rugged cross. Number two, these soldiers had to experience an earthquake. That's the second thing that's mentioned. You know, I say this from time to time. I preach out of Acts 16, and I preach on the salvation of the Philippian jailer. And I talk about the fact that an earthquake was involved in that. It's not the only place where an earthquake was involved before somebody got saved. Here, an earthquake happened after Jesus yielded up the ghost. It got the soldiers' attention. In Acts chapter 16, you know what? Here, Paul and Silas is arrested for preaching the gospel. They're put in jail. This isn't soldiers. These are prison guards now. A prison guard. sees something different. He doesn't hear these men curse and blaspheme and threaten revenge. At midnight, they're singing and praising God. And you know what? All of a sudden, God sent an earthquake and opened the prison doors. And the man, let me read the story. Paul cried with a loud voice, "That man, the keeper of the prison, he awoke out of sleep, seeing the prison doors were open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled." Back in those days, if you were put in charge of prisoners and they escaped under your watch, it was your life for theirs. So he was going to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, springing, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." What was one of the things that brought him to that point? An earthquake brought him to that point. I want to say this, folks. I think there are people that are just hard to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is. Come on, I can tell you some of it. Let's just be honest. Can we just speak plain this morning? Some of it's the old pride of men. We don't want to admit we're sinners. We don't want to admit we have a problem. We don't want to admit that the Bible is God's word. We, come on, have been told sometimes by men in our family that religion is a crutch for weak people. Come on, it's been said. And that somehow, if you go to church, that makes you less of a man. If you believe in God, that makes you less of a man. If you receive Jesus, it makes you less of a man. Well, I'm going to tell you, I watched my daddy at 26 years of age as a five-year-old boy. I didn't know a stronger man in the world, a harder working man in the world, a braver man in the world. I watched him step out of the pew of a little Baptist church and walk forward and say to the preacher, "I need to be saved." And part of the things that brought my dad to the Lord Jesus, and part of the things that's brought many hard men to the Lord Jesus is God, hey, come on, folks, I'm going to say it. God will send an earthquake to get your attention if he needs to do that to get your attention. And so, you know what? You might look at your life. What's happened of late? Is God trying to get you to understand that he loves you and that it's not weak to admit that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved? Matter of fact, it's pretty proud, pretty arrogant for any of us to look at our lives and think that we're living a life that's worthy of perfection and sinlessness in heaven. Listen, folks, there's no good in Jerry Russ. There's no good in any of us. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. If there was, folks, any other way, God wouldn't have had to send his son. But come on, we learn this as little children. But God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think my dad was never more of a man the day that he stepped out, walked forward and said, "I want to be saved." And you know what? Because he was man enough to do that, soon his wife followed and every one of his children followed. If being a man means you're going to lead your family to hell, I don't know how that's manhood. Don't make much sense to me. My dad received Jesus as his Savior that day. But you know what? Dad doesn't talk much about it, but there was an earthquake sent into our lives shortly before that. You know what? You talk to a lot of the men that got saved later on in life, not as children, as men. And you know what? Sometimes God, in order to get their attention, had to send an earthquake. Come on, it happens to ladies too. I just want to ask you the question, if you're not saved here today and you're still putting it off, what is God going to have to do to get your attention? What's he going to have to do? Isn't it time to put your pride aside? Isn't it time to just say, hey, you know what? The Bible's the Bible and it's true. And you know what? At my best, I'm still a sinner. And if I don't receive Christ as my Savior, according to the King James Holy Bible, I'm going to lift up my eyes in hell. And if I do that, how many of my children's going to follow me down? And my grandchildren's going to follow me down that same path. This soldier experienced an earthquake. Then, this is kind of unusual. I don't know if I've ever heard this mentioned in a sermon, let alone a sermon preached on it. But these soldiers also had to see with their eyes that there's such a thing as life after death. It's interesting what happened in verse 54. Now, when the centurion, they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake. And then it says this phrase here, "and those things that were done." Well, what were the things that were done? Let's go back up in verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Wow. Wow. That's interesting. The death of Jesus Christ was followed by the miracle of resurrections. And of course, we know 3 days later that Jesus rose from the dead himself. Now, the devil, I believe, tried. Why is this necessary? The devil tries to get us so busy living that we never take time to think about dying. The devil and his teachers, who propagate the lie of evolution in our public schools, do so to try and convince our young people there's nothing after death. There's no thing, such thing as life after death. But you know what? Do what you want. Say what you want. We have biblical story after biblical story and biblical, you know what the Bible calls it in Acts chapter 1? Calls it infallible proofs. For those that were there at that time, Luke wrote this in the opening verses of the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that means after the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But you know what? At some point in time, we have to take a moment if we're going to get saved and consider that there's something waiting for us after this life. And folks, I don't care what man's religion teaches about that, how many options they think there might be. I go back to the King James Holy Bible and I find that it only teaches about heaven and it only teaches about hell. And Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet we see the devil tries to get us so busy living, we never take time to think about dying. Devil and his teachers who propagate that lie, evolution, our Christian schools, God helps us. But you know what? Even in our everyday lives, think about this. Every once in a while, God lets something happen where that veil between the visible and the invisible, between this life and eternity, gets real thin. Many of you know that earlier this month or earlier in October, I went and spent 4 days with Jay Reed preaching a revival at his house. Some of you remember the story about Jay Reed and his family. Some don't, so I'll refresh your memory. By the way, a dear friend, a good friend. But Jay and Shannon, God bless them, 6 children. And they were given a teenage boy and then 5 girls. Can you just stop and pray for Austin for just a minute here? Pray for Austin. But one of the children that was born in the summer of 2011, God blessed them with a little girl by the name of Savannah. Summer of 2011, December of 2011, 5-year-old at the age of five months, little Savannah contracted leukemia. By the way, they had 16 or 21 months of a dark road ahead. And that little girl went through 16 rounds of chemo in a 12-month period, 16 months total, passed at 21 months old, and I walked beside them through some of that. Brother Jay and Miss Shannon watched that hard, hard, hard. So they're trying to get through this. They're trying to carry on with life. Some of you have been there, so you know the other side of this, the next few months, trying to just figure out who you are, who your family is, how do you go forward from where we have just gone through. And this time we were down there, I always, at the church, they have a cemetery, and I always take a walk and visit Savannah's grave while I'm there. Always do. So several months has passed. And mom's having a tough day. Dad comes home and he's having a tough day. And their other little daughter, the youngest, Mackenzie, she's 3 years old at this time. And she said, Mom and Dad, stop being sad. I said, what do you mean stop being sad? The man said that Savannah's okay. Okay, you can imagine Jay and Shannon looking at each other right now. Okay, let's sit down a minute here. Mackenzie, what are you talking about? What do you mean? The man that came that night. Well, they begin to ask her the story, and the story came out of the heart of this little three-year-old girl as she's playing with blocks so matter-of-factly. Well, you know, when we were in the room beside the room that Savannah was in, and you and Mommy were in there, a man came, and he stopped and smiled at me, and he said, Savannah will be okay. He went in the room. When he came out, Savannah was with him, and she waved at me, and I waved at her. I told her bye, and he said, I'll take good care of your sister. Mom, Dad, you don't have to worry. Savannah's okay. Now, by the way, I've never seen somebody come out of a grave like they saw this day. I've never even seen something like that in my life. Well, preacher, I'll tell you what. If God lets me see something like that, then I'll believe. Would you? No, would you? You say, well, of course I would. Well, let's go back to Luke 16. There was a discussion between Abraham and a man that was in the lake of fire. And you know what he was worried about? His brothers that were also unsaved, that they might come to the same place. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus, that's a man that had already died, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, listen, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Abraham's opinion was, listen, if you won't believe without seeing that, you wouldn't believe it if you did see that. You know what, folks? Salvation is by faith. This whole thing about prove it or I won't believe it, that mentality will cause you to wake up in hell one day, because you know what? You have to believe in Jesus Christ by faith. I don't have a time machine we can go back and I can watch Jesus die. I don't have a time machine 3 days later we can stand there at the tomb. Well, we have a King James Holy Bible, Moses and the prophets that predicted it, and the New Testament that lays claim to it, and the voices of all those that interacted with Christ in the 40 days after he rose from the dead. You're going to have to either choose to believe it or not. Just like I had to choose whether or not to believe it. And everybody makes the choice for them. But what's at stake? The last thing it took to convince these soldiers was they had to experience the fear of God. Fear brought about, think about this, by the realization that they were personally responsible for Jesus' death. They had just crucified him. They watched these things. They listened to him give up the ghost. They experienced the earthquake. Come on, they see the miracle of those that are there to testify. There is something after this. But they still had to decide what they would believe. You know what? Great fear came upon them. You think, preacher, where did that fear came upon them? They realized, truly, this is the Son of God. We just killed him. We just killed him. Oh, my goodness. That's great fear come upon him. You say, well, I'm glad I didn't do that. You need to listen to the words of this song. Who killed Jesus? I would like to know who's guilty of a crime so low. Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Do you really want to know? Right. Here's the questions. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war, pounding nails through hands that did no wrong, mocking and abusing, crowning him with thorns? All the evidence is very clear. Was it Pontius Pilate? He was governor, trying to decide the case that day, finding that the Savior had no fault of his own. Was he guilty when he turned away? Was it the Jews? Was it Hebrew children, proud of who they were, shouting, crucify him to their king, rejecting their Messiah for a common thief, turning down the kingdom he could bring? And then this verse, when I think of Jesus and the way he died, how upon him all my sin was laid. All the other people fade away from view. It's for me the sacrifice was made. I no longer wonder anymore. I have found what I've been searching for. My sin demanded hell. On him the judgment fell. I am guilty. Now it's plain to see, listen, that it was really me. And the same fear that fell upon those Roman soldiers. Well, they ought to be fearful. They're the ones that did it. No. We ought to be fearful because it was our sins that put every single one of them on the cross. So what happened? How did the men react to this? They watched him and they never saw anything like it. They personally witnessed the entire gospel story, including the soldiers that were there at the resurrection. They saw the whole thing, death, burial, and resurrection. You know what? They decided that day that they would confess aloud of their heart belief. They decided, you know what? He's not just any man. He was the God man. He was the one sent to pay for my sins. And then you know what they did? They experienced, because of their belief, the salvation that can only come through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at, but it's exciting, no matter who you read about in the Bible, that got saved. And by the way, there's a lot of salvation experiences in the Bible. And if we had the time, we don't, I could line up most of the people in this room and they'd be willing to do it, walk up and talk about their salvation experience. But wait a minute, that's all good. And those Roman soldiers that believed that day, they're in heaven right now enjoying the benefits and the blessing of putting their faith and trust in Christ. But we have to say, what about us? Can you look back on the timeline of your life from right now to the day you were born, search up and down, think, is there ever a time you were under conviction, realized it was your sin that put him there? Understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for you. He's paid for your sins. He bought something called the gift of eternal life. Since the day you were born, he's been going like this, holding it out to you. But you know what? Just because it's bought and paid for, and just because it's offered, don't mean that it's yours. It does not become yours till you turn around and receive it. And you know what? That has to happen. There has to be a day, a moment, when you say, you know what? Just like these men said, truly, man's the son of God. This moment, I believe. If you've never had that moment, I pray that you'll be saved this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience. What did it take, preacher, to convince a group of soldiers? These were hard men. They had to be. These were men's men. They had to be. What did it take? Watching Jesus. An earthquake. Being reminded that there's something after death. What did they do with it? They confessed their heart belief. They said, today, I choose to believe. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, we have people that are skilled in taking the Bible and showing you from the Word of God so that you're crystal clear on what a man, a woman, a child has to do in order to be saved. If you've never received Christ, you can take care of that today. As a preacher, I feel that God's working in my heart. I begin to feel something inside of me that there's no human explanation for. Well, that's the working of God. He's calling you to Him. He wants you to be saved. Pride may keep you in the state that you're in. Pride might keep you from standing up, walking forward. But I would tell you, advise you, throw that pride away. Humbly come, thank Jesus for what he did for you and accept him as your Savior, and you can be saved today. We have one of our men here at the front, Brother Gordon. If you're without Christ and you'd like to be saved, just a minute, we're going to have the piano player play. And as the piano player plays, if you'll simply slip out of your pew, come up, he'll come. He'll take the Bible or get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing, dear God, for us to be here at this time. Lord, it's been interesting. It's been thought-provoking to me as I've just gone back through the gospel and see how many times, as Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry, you allowed him to interact, to have some dealings with soldiers. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go into a week where we are honoring those that have served in the military, Lord, we would also look for opportunities to share with them the greatest story that can be shared with any man. And that is the story of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. There's one here today without Christ. I pray they'd be saved. Pray these things in Jesus' name.